The story Cheryl read for us earlier is widely considered the greatest short story ever composed. It's very rich, it's full of many, many layers, and there's not a sermon on earth that can do it justice. And I will not do it justice here today. What I hope ultimately we do is we focus on one portion of this story, one element. But before we do that, I want to tell the story in its entirety. But before that, I have a couple of questions for you. Would you take your order of service in hand? And consider this image on the front of the order of service. This artwork is based on the parable, no big surprise, right? Just take it in for a moment. This is this glad reunion. What if these legs dangling here from this dad's embrace were your legs? In God's great embrace. Do you think it's possible that Jesus made the long trip from there to here on Christmas and on this day? Do you think it's possible that he went through all of that so that we might know that we are God's joy? That this reunion here is our reunion. Came all that way so you and I can receive this great hug and this deep joy. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, oh God. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Amen. So the story goes, there was this father, and the father had two sons. One of them was a very responsible, hardworking fellow, and the other one, well, he had different ideas altogether. One day, the youngest son comes up to his dad and says, "Hey, Dad, could I have all my inheritance now?" You know, this is unheard of in that day, in that culture. An inheritance only became available upon the death of the father. And so when this son says, "Give it to me now," what he's actually saying to his dad is, "Dad, drop dead. Let me live my life, please, as if you no longer exist." And you know, amazingly, the father does it. The father agrees. He consents to be dead, and he hands over his inheritance. Now, a word here. This story is not about how to be a good parent. Some of what this father does is inspired parenting for these two boys. Some of it would be disastrous parenting for some other kinds of children. Parents, if you read this story as a judgment on what you've done with your prodigals or a lecture on what you ought to do, you have widely missed the point. This story is not directed to the parents or to the children or to the spouses or the friends of prodigal people as an instruction manual on how to treat them. This story is about how God chooses to be God. There really is a difference. The story begins with this father, prodigal's father. Some refer to this story as the loving father. This amazingly compliant father, having agreed to be dead, gives away what is his to his son. And the son, well, that son packs up everything and leaves. He buys himself a red Lamborghini. And he burns rubber, squealing out of town as far away as he can get, as fast as he can go. Now, why do you think he leaves? Any ideas? Is it anger? Is it curiosity? Is it a hormone attack? Is he a self-centered little jerk? Is he sick and tired of living with an overachieving older brother? Maybe all of the above. It's wonderful, really. Jesus doesn't say why. Jesus knew we've all known reasons enough to want to run away, right? So Jesus says this kid goes out into the far country, which I think is always closer than we think. And out there, the son wastes everything his father has given, throws it all away, buys himself some experiences that he can't get back there on the farm. And there's no need really to go into all the details because there are thousands of ways to squander what we've been given, right? So the son wastes it all, and he wakes up one morning busted. Nothing left in his pockets, nothing left in his life that he wants anyway. And there's a famine in the land. There's no food and no work to be had. All he can get is this pathetic job slopping somebody else's pigs, which is not very good work for anybody, but for a Jewish boy is particularly revolting. Even at that, this kid gets so little pay, he's starving to death. One day, this kid is so miserable that he actually fantasizes crawling up to that pig trough and taking a mouthful. Whew. Can you imagine the stink? This is where the kid knows he's hit bottom. Jesus uses the phrase, he came to himself. He came to himself. In the Jewish tradition, that means something. When we come to ourselves, we recognize that we're not in this alone, that we belong to somebody bigger, and we start our way back home. So Jesus says, in that moment, the kid comes to himself. And he has this idea. You know, my dad treats his servants better than this. They're not hungry. They have a good meal. This is ridiculous. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad I'm sorry. That I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Could you just hire me now? Contract labor, Dad. I don't need any bonus, anything fancy. Could you just put me to work? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And so he picks himself up and he wipes himself off and he makes the long, long, long walk home. Only you know why. He doesn't get all the way there. For some reason, his dad has been standing out on the long road, looking down the long road, and at a great distance sees his son, and he runs to him. He runs to him. You know, in the Middle East, grown men didn't run, ever. Women ran. You might expect a mother to run to greet a child, but a male, a father, no, it didn't happen. This parent in this parable doesn't walk or wait like a dignified, distant father. This parent runs to his child, and he welcomes him like a loving mother. And he hugs his son close, and they spin around. I imagine there's weeping, and there's kissing, and there's this giant hug. And the son begins to say, Dad, Dad, I sinned against you, and I sinned against heaven, and I don't deserve to be your son anymore. And the father interrupts him. The father doesn't let the son apply for work. As a matter of fact, that dad says nothing verbally at all. No rules, no questions, no conditions, no lecture. Papa doesn't preach. Everything that this dad has wanted to say, he has said in his arms. And now the dad does speak, but he turns to the servants. He says, put a robe on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Put some shoes on his feet. The kid was barefoot. It just hit me that kid was barefoot. That's a long walk to come back barefoot. Anyway, so shoulder rings, shoes, robe. He's so delighted to see the son. Hey, don't only give him these shoulder rings, shoes. Throw a grill, a steak. Out there on this grill. I'm all tangled up. Throw a steak out there on the grill. My son was lost and now he's home. We're going to have a fatted calf party. And sure enough, they do. The dad says, my son is home. My son is home. He was dead. He was dead. And now he lives. And I wonder if that boy didn't hear his dad and think, I was dead. I was dead. But you know, the kid doesn't have long to think about it, because before he can even blink, they've got him up on their shoulders and they've ushered him into the house. And the house is full of great smell and loud music, and it's full of dancing and noise. And somebody takes a hold of him and spins him into this dance. And they're dancing around, and he looks back to see who it is, and it's his father. He's singing and dancing and laughing with his dad and all the members of a home. Well, all but one, right? Older brother has been working out in the field, putting in a little overtime as usual. Or maybe today he cut it back and only put in a 12-hour day. The other way, he's on his way home. And as he gets a little bit closer to the house, he starts to hear the sound of happy music. And he hears the sounds of happy feet. And he wonders, well, what's going on? And he sees one of the hired hands leaning against the house trying to catch his breath. And he says, hey, what's going on? Did the stock market go up? Did we pull off that new acquisition? Man says, no, your brother is home and your father is throwing a fatted calf party. Say what? And the son kicks the dirt and he drops his head and he clenches his fist. He can't believe it. Man says, come on in, it's a party. They're dancing. But the older son just turns away. Servant goes in, whispers something into the father's ear, and the father gets up and comes outside. Maybe the father runs to take hold of this son as he's run to take hold of another son. He pleads with his son to come inside, but the son talks back through clenched teeth. All these years I've slaved for you. I have never disobeyed one of your commandments, and not once did you give me so much as a goat to have a party with my friends. And now this son of yours, this whoring, wasting son of yours comes home and you give him a fatted calf. But the father doesn't scold. The father doesn't lecture. Papa doesn't preach. The father is generous. One more time. You are always with me, son. All I have belongs to you. And it's right to have a party because your brother was dead and now he lives. Your brother was lost and is now found. And that's the end of that story. That's all there is to it. And it's customary here to say some pretty terrible things about that older brother. But frankly, I just don't have the heart for it this morning because I feel as if I know him very well. And because this son is right in seeing and in saying that this isn't fair. This son cares about freedom as many of us do. And he knows now that his father isn't ultimately concerned with fairness. So what does your sense of propriety think about this situation? Is this fair? Maybe it's okay to take somebody back who's been a jerk, but you do it certainly with understandings and with conditions, right? I think so. Not by throwing a party. And you'd let him be a penitent, which maybe he needs to be, instead of being the toast of the town, which maybe he's already been way too long. You celebrate somebody who always works hard and never messes up. I mean, wouldn't you agree with the older brother that this party, in some respects, is in poor taste? And this father isn't operating first and foremost from a sense of fairness. What do you say? But you know, the father is fair in this. The father has managed to treat both sons exactly alike. He hasn't lectured either. He hasn't scolded either. He went out to both. He's been generous to both. He invites both of them into the very same feast of joy. He's treated them both the same. The thing is, these two are so very different from one another. The story starts, they're in different places. And when the story ends, they're in different places still. So this is the question in which the story ends. Can a perfectionist and a prodigal ever go to the same party? The father is willing to dance with both. Will he ever get them to dance together? Now, this is a question, right? Prodigals are pretty good at parties, aren't they? Especially with other prodigals. And perfectionists? Well, perfectionists are willing to socialize with other perfectionists if their calendar permits, right? But how awkward for a perfectionist and a prodigal to dance together. The whole world is really dotted with these segregated parties, rowdy, rip-roaring prodigal parties, and proper, dignified perfectionist parties, toga parties and tea parties, low-brow, low-church parties, high-brow, high-church parties. And here's the father standing right in the middle, outstretched arms like a bridge, pleading, pleading, pleading for the miracle that might mean the marriage of these two kinds of children into one celebrating family. We're all sinners, aren't we? It's not a big surprise. Sometimes hard to admit. But we all lean toward different sins, don't we? Some of us favor the hot sins, sins of passion and appetite, gluttony, lust, all kinds of intemperance. Others of us lean toward the cold sins, pride, greed, most anger, envy, self-righteousness. Hot sins are prodigal, cold sins, perfectionist. Now, some of us are well acquainted with both. Some of us live with a foot in both disease. There's a way in which I think I am both sons in this parable. Part of me hungry, rebellious, intemperate. Part of me judgmental, controlled, perfectionist. Part of me running from the blessing. Part of me trying to earn it. Part of me could say with the prodigal, I am dying of hunger. Part of me is saying what that perfectionist might have said. I'm dying of anger. And these two don't speak to each other. They don't dance together. They don't do anything together. They drive each other away from the center, and they drive each other away from God. But God stands in the middle between two parts of a life, two parts of your life, pleading for them to come at peace, to be at peace in the great integrating joy of God's love. Maybe many of us here are both in need of two kinds of repentance and one glad reconciliation. Are you a little more prodigal? Are you a little more perfectionist? Whichever you are, you have a call today to let God embrace you in a whole new way and help you embrace your brother and your sister. Now, could I say a word to just the prodigals in the room? Wait a minute, let me do the perfectionists first. Perfectionists. Are you tired? Are you tired of the terrible burden of having to be right? Are you exhausted from having to prove your worth and to earn the blessing? You are invited today to rest and to play and to most of all resign your position as servant of God and as servant of the world, to give you this new experience of being a son or daughter of the living God. You know, the tragedy, the awful tragedy of that older son is that he saw and felt his life not as his father's kid, but as his father's servant. Sons and daughters don't have to prove anything. Sons and daughters don't have to be perfect. Servants may find themselves falling to the worst far, far, far country of all, staying on father's farm and slaving in an angry life. You don't have to have an angry life. The competition is over. God called it off. You have the blessing. You have the blessing. You had it before you were born. You had it at least 2,000 years ago. I think maybe it's just some of what this baby brought to us, this blessing. And you know what? People who have the blessing and know it don't need to lift themselves up anymore by pushing anyone else down. People who have the blessing and know it can stop throwing stones at everybody else. You can be so sure of God's love for you. You can be hilariously free to join hands with the rest of us and all of us and dance as you dance with God. Perfectionist, how about putting on one of those funny little hats and come on into the party? And now a word to the prodigals, if I can. You who tend to run away from home and who run away from God's love and run away from us perfectionists. If you've come to this yourself, then maybe you're beginning to have a sense of how God's love has run to you, and welcomed you, and welcomed you. All is forgiven. Welcome home. And you know, your experience out there in the far country doesn't relegate you to the end of the line. All who turn towards home are suddenly, fully, freely God's guests of honor, God's delight, sons and daughters. And you know, if that's true, we prodigals of all people should know that the very same grace extended to us can be extended to everyone, including the judgmental, the rigid, the controlling, and the angry, for they're our family too. And if the name of the party is grace, then prodigals can have patience with perfectionists too. For just as God's love has run to the rebel in us, God's love is running to the rigidness in others. God's kingdom would be a nearer reality. The kingdom would have a better chance if more of us who were already at the party could get up and go outside with God and sit for a minute with the people who are angry or lost or simply just don't know how to come in and dance. If more of us could go out and bring them in with us to the dance. Are there any recovering prodigals in the room? I'm one. One of the main functions of a recovering prodigal is to patiently invite perfectionists to the dance. Now, did you notice that Jesus didn't finish that story? Must have wanted you and me to finish it, right? What do you say? Do you think the perfectionist and the prodigal ever get together and dance? Does he ever get them in there? You know, God's house is certainly big enough for all. All that's left then is to ask each other to get up and take hold of each other and a hold of God in that glad reunion dance that looks a little bit like the art on the cover of your order of worship. Heaven help it be so. Will you pray with me? Oh God, grant us to be found by grace, to be brought home by grace, and to be joined to each other by grace. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.